Matthew 6, and Lord Jesus here speaking on the Sermon on the Mount. Let me just read verses 19 through 21. You can remain seated. The Lord says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal." So on both of those, they talk about natural disasters, though on a very small scale there with rust and the moth, and then the evils of men. So both of those things can destroy earthly treasures. Verse number 21, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Let me just pray as we begin. Father, thank you again for your grace. We pray for your blessing on this time. Lord, each one of us need a work done in our hearts. Lord, some for encouragement, some for correction, some for just strengthening. Lord, some for instruction. But Lord, we thank you that by your magnificence, by the work of your word, by the work of your spirit, that you can meet all of those needs in a single time frame. Lord, I pray you'd give strength now unto thy servant. Lord, guide me as I speak. May I first and foremost honor and glorify you. Lord, may it be an encouragement to your people. And I pray anybody here who may be yet without salvation in Christ, that they would turn to you. Thank you for your goodness and grace. And for this time now, in Jesus' name, amen. This month, our country celebrated the 243rd anniversary, or its birthday. And I think all of us who are here, either blessed by being born here or by being able to live and work in this country, in many ways, America is the envy of the world. It is not a perfect place, never has been, and really never will be. But in this place, God has used the prosperity of America to get the gospel to the world. And that is one of the reasons for its prosperity, is because God was using that to advance the gospel. Another thought as far as the material prosperity of our country is that it has raised the level of the poor and the needy. And as people have often said, I've been in India, so I can see it there, but the poor and needy of America are still above the poor and needy of the world, because of the prosperity that God has brought it. But just like with ancient Israel, present wealth can be a problem, because people become mastered by materialism. And it happens a lot of times in a lot of different ways. The rich come to the place that they're tempted to think they're self-sufficient. Hey, I don't need anything else. Hey, I got money to take care of this. I got money to take care of that. And so there comes a time where the rich just think, hey, I'm self-sufficient. That's why Jesus said, you know, it's hard for the rich man to get to the kingdom of heaven, because he has no humility about him. But then at the same time, the poor are tempted to think that wealth is the answer for all my problems. Hey, if I just had more money. I think we've all thought about that a time or two in some way, shape, or form. If I had more money, I could take care of this or do this or whatever. And so we're tempted in that way. And so in and of itself, being rich doesn't make you wicked, and being poor doesn't make you spiritual. Okay, that's a framework of the heart. But to just think about it this way. Being mastered by materialism can happen whether you're rich or poor. And one of the signs of it is you don't see wealth connected with God. In this sense, you know, when it's there, we don't praise God. We're there, we don't thank God. We're there, we don't honor God. We don't see, hey, what can I do with this for God's glory and God's honor? And if you don't have it, then you don't seek his face. You don't look to him. And so there's a lot of times where God is ousted, because there's a focus on materialism. I mean, I've not heard it happening of late, but I remember years ago where people would shoot each other in the inner cities for their sneakers, you know, for their tennis shoes, you know, and it's amazing. That's mastered by materialism. I've got to have this thing. And so we have to be careful about all of that. And so we even as Christians, we can lose our focus, and we can lose track of where our attention ought to be. And we get sidetracked from our relationship with God. And so that's why God often talks about these type of things. In 1 John, he gives the negative side. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, he says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And by the way, the things that are in the world are those things that are within your grasp by which you can draw an eye to the world and it causes you to leave God behind. But love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father, at least at that moment, the love of the Father is not in them. And on the positive side, Colossians 3, 1 and 2 says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on this earth. And then the Lord Jesus, obviously, in verses 19 and 20, gave the negative and the positive. But then notice verse 21, very, very clearly says, for where your treasure is. Jesus said, I'm very concerned about where you focus on. If you're on these earthly things or if you're on heavenly things, he gives a reason. Remember, there's things that be destroyed here that won't be destroyed up there. But the fact is, where your treasure is, where your values are, what you think is special to you, that's where your heart will be. If they're down here, that's where your heart will be. If they're up there, then that's where your heart will be. And so the Lord Jesus here just says, hey, make sure that you're treasuring eternal things so that your heart will stay focused on God and his will. And as the very end of Matthew 6 says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of your earthly needs will be taken care of. Now, having a heart that treasures eternal things is something that all of us need to work on. So go over to Hebrews, where we read this morning, or where Joel read for us as we followed along, Hebrews 11. And notice verse number 14. So Hebrews 11, in the midst of this, and really the focus will be from 13 to 16. I won't get through all of that, but we'll get started here this morning. Verse number 14, it says, for they that say such things declare plainly that, in the last four words, they seek a country. And it's interesting, is doing some study on that word country. It's found eight times in the Greek word behind that. It's found eight times in the New Testament. Seven of those are in the Gospels. And all of them, either directly or indirectly, refer to the Lord Jesus Christ. And often it's translated own country. And what it meant was times where he was in his hometown of Nazareth, that it talked about that was his own country. Or sometimes the area of Galilee up north there where he was from and where his ministry is from, they talked about his home country was in that area. So it was talking about an area wider than a city. So sometimes a city, sometimes his where he was at. And the term itself comes from the Greek word for father. And so the point is, this was your father's land, or the place where you were born. This is the place where you grew up. This is the place that should have your heart. This is the place where your treasure's at. It's your home. And so I want us to look at that when we're talking here, as Joel mentioned, this section is about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, what we call the patriarchs. So when it says there in verse 14, they seek a country, we could be thinking about the promise God gave to Abraham and then also to Isaac and Jacob, but primarily, first and foremost, to Abraham. And there was really three primary parts to that promise God gave to Abraham. One was, he says, I'm going to make a nation of your descendants. Number two, I'm going to give that nation a land. And number three, I'm going to bless the world through that nation or through those descendants in bringing, really, that would be the Messiah to come. And so he said, you know, that's what I'm going to do. And so you could say when they were looking for a country that it probably included the promised land. But I want you to notice verse 16, down just a little bit later in the same context. It says, for now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. I think the patriarchs, though they were looking at this promise on earth, their focus was not on earth. Their focus was in heaven. Their focus was that heavenly place, that desire for something that was not here. So their home country that they were seeking was an eternal one. Notice back up in verse 10, it sort of parallels that same thought. For he looked, this was speaking of Abraham, but it does mention Isaac and Jacob as well in verse 9. But verse 10, for he looked for a city, now it's not just a country, but a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. What is that city whose builder and maker of God? That's an eternal one. And so he's saying that's what they were focusing on. That was their, you could say, their heavenly father's land. And really, that's everyone who loves God is promised that there's a heaven to come. There's a place where we shall dwell eternally. And so that's their hometown. And so God says, you know what? That should be on your heart. That should be what you long for. That should be your treasure. that homeland far away. Seeing heaven as our home is really all through the scripture, but particularly the New Testament. And I want to show you one over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So jump over there if you would. We'll jump around a few times here this morning. But thinking about what God says, remember when he says, okay, I want you to trust Christ, and when you trust Christ, then your homeland's in heaven. But having your homeland in heaven is not an excuse to say, hey, I can live my own way and go sin, it doesn't matter. It's to be an incentive for you. Hey, that's where I'm heading, therefore I will live in light of that and live a holy and pure life for God. And so that's the concept here that God wants to bring out when he says, hey, I want you to see the spiritual and eternal things. That's what I want you to be focused on. I want you to see that as your home country, as maybe your hometown, even as your family residence. Think about that just a moment. Remember, what did Jesus say in John 14? I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. But he says that it's my Father's house. In my Father's house are many mansions. My Father's house. He said, I want you to see heaven as your home. And when that's so, we'll see as differences it makes. But I just want to show you how it's often mentioned, and you may not always see it. But 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse number 6, I'll start there. It says, therefore, we are always confident. So that's what God wants us to have. Be confident knowing that. Something we're assured of, while we, and notice the next two words, at home in the body, okay, so we understand that in this present life, this is our home as far as physicality, our bodies are our home, we're at home in our body, that we are absent, and that word absent there, it means to be out of the home, okay, which is interesting. So while we're on earth, we're at home in our body, but we're away from home, we're not at home with the Lord. And so he makes this contrast and this concept of being at home. Verse number 7, while we're on this earth, we walk by faith. We keep our relationship with God what it should be. How we do that? By faith, not by sight. Verse 8, we are confident. Again, he reiterates that. We're assured of this, I say, and willing rather, okay, this is what I'd rather do, to be, and that word absent there is that same word back up in verse 6, to be away from home, from the body. And then it says to be present, and that's the same word back up in verse 6, to be at home. He said, because I have this confidence of what God's going to do, I'm looking forward to be away from home in this body, because when that happens, then I'll be at home with the Lord. So he brings that concept. Hey, understand, there is your home. That should be the concept of assurance, the confidence that you have. And notice what happens when you have that kind of confidence. Verse number 9, he continues, wherefore, in light of that aspect that I have a home to come, to be absent from the body is present with the Lord. Wherefore, we labor. That's what it does to me. It makes me, cause me to serve the Lord, that whether I'm present or absent, in other words, whether I'm here at home or up there at home, doesn't matter, whether present or absent, we may be accepted. And the word accepted has aspect of pleasing the Lord. So whether I'm in heaven, I want to please the Lord. Whether I'm earth, I want to please the Lord. If I'm at home in the body, I want to please the Lord. If I'm at home in heaven, I want to. That's just what it is. That's how I live. I want to be at home. So verse number 10 continues that. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. So remember, when you get home, which is heaven, you'll give an account. So don't be late. Remember those times where my mom says, be home, you know, and be home at 6. Okay. And at 6:15, I come in. Where were you? We won't be late, obviously, when we get home, but let's make sure we're living so we want to please him. So I just want to share that. There's many other examples, but God's concept for the Christian is that, you know, yes, you're living, you live for the Lord on earth, but your home is up there. And so back to Hebrews chapter 11, and we'll stay back there. But the mindset of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was that they were seeking their heavenly homeland, and it influenced how they went about their life. And so for us, we too need to have our heart fixed beyond this life and on those heavenly things. So from Hebrews 11, 13 through 16, we see three truths that relate to having a proper heavenly mindset or heavenly ambition or heavenly longing, okay? And so there's three. We'll just get one this morning, but we'll have five thoughts under that first one. So that'll be the message this morning. So number one, what a heavenly ambition looks like. So notice again verse 14. It says, "For they that say such things declare plainly." They make it very clear that they seek a country. Well, they're saying, what did they say? Well, that's verse 13. So verse 13 tells us what they said. It's probably the last phrase where it says they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. The confession would be saying something. But I think the whole verse tells us here was their heart. Here was showing that they treasured eternity, that they treasured those spiritual things. And so it's a show of their faith. And so notice how it affects them in five ways. And that'll be the message here this morning, the five ways a heavenly mindset or spiritual thinking should affect your life and really what a Christian should be, how they should be living. So number one, or A under that, is spiritual thinking keeps you faithful. So back up to verse 13. And remember, it's speaking of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as the primary focus. These all died in faith, not having received the promises. Now we know Hebrews 11 is all about people who live by faith. And in living by faith, we see them trust God and trust God's promises, trust God's word. And they saw God do some great things to fulfill those promises. They saw God work to provide their needs and to direct them. And, you know, thinking of Noah and building the ark and all that was involved in that. And later on, different faithful men and women through the ages, how God directed and guided. So they did all those things by faith. But here it says, these all died not having received the promises. They didn't see, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob didn't see a nation really built. They didn't see a promised land given. They didn't see the Messiah come. But they said they died in faith. In other words, they never stopped believing in God and believing the truth. Now, go back to verse 9 again. We looked at verse 10, but notice verse 9. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise. Okay, that was the promised land, the land that God... So Abraham was there when he was just by himself and with his son and his grandson. But he says he was in the sojourn in the promised land as in a strange country. This wasn't his home. This was a foreign place. And they were dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. So the promise was there, but they didn't see it fulfilled. They just were passing through. They were dwelling in tents. They just, you know, we're here, and then we're here, and then we're here, and then we're here. But this is not really our home. That's because they had another home. They were thinking of that other city, as verse number 10 says, as we looked at. For he looked for a city whose foundations, or which had foundations. So it's interesting. Remember in verse 9, it says that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they dwelt in what kind of housing? Yeah, tents, tabernacles. So what were they looking for in verse number 11? They were looking for a city that have foundations. The concept is something that's solid. And as the end of it says, whose builder and maker is God. The builder has an aspect of the one who was the planner, and then he built it. The God's the one. It wasn't an invention of men. Heavenly city is something God builds. It's solid. It's set. It doesn't change. It doesn't move. God says, that's what you need to be focused on. That's what you need to be thinking of. And so God gave them many earthly promises, but they were focused on eternity. They were focused on eternal things. They were focused on spiritual things because that was their faith. That's why they, and the whole point here that I'm trying to make is that's why they persevered. That's why they didn't quit. Oh, we didn't see the promises. Oh, well, forget it. How often do we in our prayer life, you know, we pray for 2 weeks and we don't see it happen, so we say, oh, well, maybe that promise isn't good. These all died in faith, not having received the promise, but they died in faith. They kept trusting God. And so the point is that heavenly mindedness is what we need to focus on, what we need to have in our life. Folks, we may not see every promise of God fulfilled while we're living on this earth, but we must never stop being faithful to God and trusting God. Don't quit. Don't stop. Don't give up. Don't give in. You know, and even, you know, sometimes we may not see God fulfill exactly what we, you know, we find a verse and the Spirit of God brings it to our mind and we're holding to it and we just don't see it fulfilled and we wonder what's going on. But you know what? Sometimes what we fail to do, we get so focused on that one thing that we fail to see all the other things God's doing because we're heavenly minded, because we're focused on that promise and seeing God fulfill it. This is interesting. I heard something. I think I heard it on the radio. They were talking about, I can't remember. Sometimes I don't forget if I read it or if I heard it. But they were talking about children. I shared this with our VBS. But they said they did some studies with older adults. And they said they had some screen, I believe it was, some video. And they said, I want you to focus on something on that screen. And then they asked, they had some children, I think they were from like 7 to 10, and then some adults. And they asked them, okay, what happened outside of that thing you were focused on? They said the children could tell them a lot more of all the other things that were happening on that screen, but adults couldn't. And what the object was this: when you're children, you take in a lot more. You're learning everything. When you get adult, and they can't, that's why sometimes children don't concentrate well, they can't stay focused. But when they're older folks, they could stay focused, but they got so focused, they missed all the other stuff that's happening. And I think sometimes in our Christian life, we get so focused on that one thing we want God to do, and we don't see what else God is doing around us and through us and in us and everywhere else, because we're just focusing on that one thing. And by the way, sometimes that thing is a negative thing, and we miss everything God's trying to do, and we get discouraged because we don't see what God is doing. And maybe we may not till heaven, but we need to be like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and have a heavenly mindedness. And though we don't see the earthly fulfillment of the promise, we still continue in faith, even unto death, as it was here. You know, Jesus said in Matthew, don't turn here, but Matthew 5, the last beatitude, and then the two verses that follow. And he says, you know, when you face persecution and people mock you and make fun of you and everything else for your Christian life, for my name's sake, he said, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. See, the whole concept there is, hey, you've got a home in heaven. You got a reward in heaven. There's something that's substantial. There's a city whose foundations don't move. They're set and settled by God. So remember that even as you serve here on this earth and things don't go as well as you would like. So we know earthly life is important. Trusting God in this present hour is important. But let's remain faithful to God, because we know there's something even more certain up ahead, something in the heavenly realm. And so that'll help you remain faithful when times are tough. So number one, spiritual thinking keeps you faithful. This helps you to keep on going. The next phrase there in Hebrews chapter 11, okay, spiritual thinking gives you insight. So it goes on to say in verse 13, but these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. Whether that speaks of that earthly promise of Canaan land and the other things along with that, or if it focused on that heavenly city, they saw the fulfillment, though it hadn't happened yet. They saw it afar off. And I think in the sense of they knew this promise was certain, and we'll get into that a little bit later, but I think there was insight that God gave them, saying that, hey, I don't see it happening, but I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to stop, because I can see it. I can see God's going to do it. I believe he's going to do it and accomplish it. And again, that's an aspect of faith. So those three aspects of a nation, a land, and a Messiah, the promise that God gave to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, never came to fruition, but they saw them afar off. Go, if you would, back to John chapter 8 a moment. Because Jesus brings, Abraham comes up in a discussion here in John 8. And Jesus, I think, makes a reference that parallels what is stated about they saw them, those promises afar off. They didn't see them fulfilled, but they saw them. Let me start John 8. Let's go back up to verse 51. Though 56 is where we're heading, but just so you hit the context. Verse 51, verily, verily, Jesus said, I'm giving an oath of truthfulness here. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Verse 52, then the Jews said unto him, now we know thou hast a devil. And here's where they bring in Abraham. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead? Whom makest thou thyself? Who do you think you are, Jesus? Verse 54, Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. That next phrase is just interesting. Jesus, let me say this. Sometimes in love, you got to just be real frank with people. Notice what Jesus said. Yet ye have not known him. You don't know. You say he's your God, but you don't even know him. But I know him. And if I should say, I don't know him, I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you, but I know him and keep his sayings. Okay, that's I'm not going to go into all that, but verse 56 is what I want you to see. So, but the Jews brought up Abraham. So verse 56, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. So they bring up Abraham. Jesus is greater than Abraham, even though they're asking him. And so he said he rejoiced to see my day. What was Jesus? Jesus was the Messiah. Promises, okay? Promise a nation, promise a land, and I promise the Messiah, blessing to all peoples through your lineage. That was the day, that was what he was looking for, the Messiah. And it says that Abraham saw, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. Now, if you look through the scriptures, you'll never find where, you know, we know that the angel of the Lord met Abraham, but we never find that he said that's the promise. That's the Messiah. So how did he see? We don't have scripture where, we don't have any scripture where, like with John the Apostle. Remember in the book of Revelation, he has a vision of the future. It doesn't have anywhere in scripture where he had a vision of the future. And I think what it's telling us is this, and I think this runs parallel with that Hebrews 11, 13, where having seen the promises afar off. I think he took that promise that God said, and that by the Spirit of God, it became very real to him, so he lived a life just like it was true. And even at the end, it says, and he saw it and was glad. It maybe he's thinking something like this, that Abraham's thinking, man, God made a promise. And he passed it on to my son, and he passed it on to my grandson. I know these things are true. I know he's going to make a nation. I just know he's going to give us this land. I know he's bringing a descendant that is going to bless the world through. That's, and if you'd asked Abraham, he said, how do you know that? He said, what do you mean? How do I know it? God said it. That's all I need. And and it was just as though, just like going up these stairs. I know I need to lift a foot, lift a foot, lift a foot, and I get up to the top. I know that because they're there. They're solid. I'm sure of it. I've been up and down them a number of times. And Abraham would say the same thing to you if he asked you, how do you know that the Messiah is going to come for your lineage? He said, well, can't you see it? Can't you see it? God said it. It's that's true. What else do we need than God saying it to us? And so God, I think that's the concept that he just said, I saw it afar off. When you get heavenly minded and you start focusing on spiritual and eternal things, that God's going to give you some insight and he's going to allow you to see those things that are true. Folks, do we live that way? Do we live just like I walked up and down those stairs? I say, I don't always, I try. But I hope you at least have an ambition that you see the things that cannot be seen and you take them as solid. You act upon them just as if you saw it. It was so. That's what God wants. That's what heavenly mindedness does for us. It helps us to see spiritual truth as certain. But notice the next phrase there, the third thing. So we see spiritual thinking keeps us faithful. Spiritual thinking gives us insight. And the third thing, spiritual thinking inspires your confidence. Now it goes with, I'm sorry, I got to get back there. The next phrase there in verse 13, they having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them. So you see it and you persuade it. And I swear to God, that sort of leads together. But that's faith. It's faith where you can put your full weight. You're persuaded at such an extent that you have no question that this is going to sustain you. Look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. And this goes with that. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And just thinking of that last part, the evidence. Faith makes God's promise the evidence of things not seen. You can't see it, but you're assured of it. Evidence is that which you depend upon. In fact, that concept is not only do you look at it and you see it as true, but you see it as true and depend upon it. And that's the concept of the persuasion, that I can put my weight upon it. And I think that's the concept he's bringing in verse 1, that the evidence. We in a court, we look at evidence and we make a decision based on the evidence. And so God says, you know what? when you get a heavenly mindedness, it'll help you have some confidence in what God has to say. As you go through Hebrews 11, you know, thinking of Noah again, you know, Noah built a boat in the middle of a desert when it had never rained in the history of humanity. Water, it says it was misted. In other words, there was dew on the ground, but apparently it had never rained. And yet, if someone came to him and said, Noah, what are you doing building the boat? He said, well, don't you know it's going to rain? Rain? That's never been in the forecast. I've looked at my app. It doesn't say there's no rain in the forecast. What are you talking about? You can trust every app, right? But when heavenly things are your focus, God opens your eyes to the certainty of the promise. You're persuaded to act upon them. But notice when we don't do that. Notice it's a caution here. Go over to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. When we don't set our, I'll put it that way. When we set our mind on earthly things and not on spiritual things, not on growing our faith, not on following that, then I think what happens is we get so focused on the present that we fail to consider the spiritual. We get so focused on the temporal that and the material that we fail to focus on that which is eternal. And so 2 Peter chapter 1, let me just start in verse 5. He talks about how you got saved, trusting Christ earlier in that. And then verse 5, he says, and beside this, giving all diligence. So I'm gonna say something here. Peter says that it's going to take some work. It's not going to just happen by osmosis, okay? You got to put some effort into it. Add to your faith. And then he mentions seven characteristics that are supposed to be added to your faith. Build up on top of your faith, your trust in God. Build these things into your life. Notice what they are. Virtue, and to virtue add knowledge, and to knowledge add temperance or self-control, and to that temperance add patience, and to the patience add godliness, and to godliness add brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness add charity or love. Now notice when you do that, for if these things be in you, and abound, in other words, you're growing in your faith. That's the whole concept. You're growing in your faith. They make you that ye shall be neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I think the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ speaks of your salvation, but also your relationship with Him. You want to be fruitful, you want to be productive, you want to be accomplishing something for God, then you need to be adding to your faith. Don't just sit there, grow. Okay? And notice verse 11 speaks of the eternal aspect of that blessing that comes by growing. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Verse 8 seems to be talking about earthly fruitfulness. Verse 11 talks about heavenly rewards. And he says, hey, be adding, be growing. But notice what happens when you don't. Verse 9. But he that lacketh these things, you're not trying to build up your faith. You're not trying to grow. You're not trying to develop a godliness in your life and a relationship with Him. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Cannot see afar off. That's the opposite of the patriarchs. They saw afar off. What's the difference? Because the patriarchs were adding to their faith. They were looking, they were focused on, they were thinking spiritually. And I think though the concepts are different here, they're the same parallel in the sense of they're growing, they're seeing spiritual truth, they're adding to their life. They're trying to see. But when you don't do that, you become, and the word you cannot see afar off means you're nearsighted. You can't see very far. I'm nearsighted. That means I can see near, but I can't see far. Think about it spiritually. He's saying, boy, you can see the earth fine, but you can't see the heaven. You can see material things fine, but you can't see spiritual things. And I believe he's talking to people who are genuinely saved. He said, you get too focused here. If you're not adding that, you can get back into the world. I was thinking as we cannot see afar off, so the realities of eternity in the spiritual realm do not persuade us very much. We have a hard time believing that God will keep His promise. We have a hard time believing that He will really be there when He says He's there. We have a hard time that He says, hey, give and the Lord will take care of your needs. Put kingdom of God first and put Him first and He will take care of you. We have a hard time believing that. Why? Well, it could be this. We're nearsighted. We can't see afar off. In fact, we're so nearsighted, we're legally blind. And I think that's what he's getting across to us. You do not see it, so you have doubts. And the end result of doubts is you trust what you see, yourself. You just don't have confidence because you're earthly-minded instead of heavenly-minded. So I would just make an application here. If you have a hard time having any confidence in God, stop a moment. Say, am I very heavenly-minded? Am I so nearsighted and only be able to see the things of earth? Maybe you're not in the Scripture. Maybe you're not spending time alone with Him. Maybe you're not faithful to God's house and God's people and serving the Lord and trying to be what you need to be for God. Have you lost your heavenly-mindedness? Do you ever think about during the week, besides Sunday, how can I glorify God in this? You ever thought, you know, during the week of how can I do God's will at work? How can I accomplish something that pleases Him, that's acceptable in His sight, outside of church time and church service? So what's amazing here, look at the text again. So he that lacketh these things is blind, cannot see afar off. And the last phrase is really startling, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. I think the concept there is when you become nearsighted, you forget about all that God's done for you. How he gave his son to save you from your sin. How he brought you from the corruption of this world and your sinfulness and tried to, is heading you to heaven and renewing your life. And you go into lapses about forgetting about eternity and about spirituality and about how you should conduct your life. You may still be at church, but are you sliding back into your old ways and some sinful habits? Maybe they're whitewashed with a little Christianity, but it's still the same old thinking, same old ways. So faith will allow you to see what others miss. And what you see, you place your confidence in. Because you got a heavenly mindedness, a spiritual framework in which you are looking at the reality of God. So the patriarchs were persuaded. So they act upon it there. Their faith, not on their faith, acted upon the faith in the promises of God and in God Himself, and they lived that out. That's how persuaded they were. So that's the third thing. And so be persuaded to act upon God's word as a fact, and that's what you and I need to do too. Number four, or letter D, spiritual thinking makes promises personal. So it says there back in Hebrews chapter 11, and so they were persuaded of them and embraced them. So you see them, you have confidence, and then you just sort of, hey, that's mine. Hey, that's mine. I remember in my Bible, I don't have it in this one, but I remember someone said this, and so I did it. I put at Genesis 1:1, right before it, I put, Dear Steve. And at the very end of it, after Revelation, I think it's 22:21, I put, Love Jesus. Because I wanted to just make a point to myself that this book was for me. It was given by God to me. It's my book. It's my letter from eternity into time. And so God says, hey, I want you to take that and I want you to make it your own. I want you to embrace it. To say, hey, that's, and I understand we rightly divide the word of truth. We're not going to go give sacrifices, of a lamb or something, okay? So we rightly divide it, but the fact is we embrace it. See, those promises are mine. Several years ago, we had a lady who was, she was consistent here on Sunday morning, I believe. Maybe she came Sunday night a few times, but I don't remember that. She was faithful here, and there was a time during the summer where her, I believe it was her nephew, who played college basketball. He was 6'8", and he visited a number of times, and he appreciated the service. And so one time at the door, as we were heading there, he was just, shaking my hand, and, it's like this, and I'm shaking his hand. He said, thank you, pastors, thank you so much, just enjoyed that so much. He said, do you mind if I just say thank you with a hug? I said, sure. I mean, what do you say with someone 6'8", So he goes, and the whole, it all grew dark because he enveloped me. I mean, I was like his pastor at the moment. And this, what do you do when someone that big, foot taller than you and long arms and hugs you? I mean, you just enjoy it, okay? And I didn't know what else to do. But that's what God says, I want you to do with my word. I want you to envelop it. I want you to just absorb it. I want you to say, hey, this is mine. I love it. The divine being, God, eternity, almighty, the creator of all things, who was from eternity past to eternity future. He stopped, he wrote a book, and he said, this is yours. And you say, yes, it's mine. I want it. I guess in one thing you can be selfish about, and that's the truth and the promises of God. See, these are mine. Now, share them, obviously. But they're yours. So make the Bible something that's going to be yours. It affects your life and your heart and how you live. Number five, spiritual thinking guides your view of life. The final statement, they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. When spiritual and eternal truth becomes something it's thinking, it's affecting how you look at life. It affects how you go about your living. And you say, well, I'm living on this earth. He said, I'm a stranger. That means a foreigner. That means the land I'm at presently is not my homeland. Somewhere else has my heart. Somewhere else is my treasure. And I'm also a pilgrim. That's the same idea, but it has a foreigner who's passing through. You know, like Abraham, Isaac, they lived in tents. They're just setting up. They're not going to be permanent here. Now, applying that doesn't mean that God wants us to all of a sudden have a community with a tent city and so forth. Okay, we obviously, that's not what he's speaking about. But he's saying, keep in your mind that though you live here and you work here in this world, this is not the permanent place of your dwelling. Your heart is somewhere else. That doesn't mean you're so heavenly minded you're no earthly good. You're part of a community. You're part of a people. You're part of a church body. You're part of that, and so you make it work and you make it proper. But never forget your ultimate allegiance. And that wouldn't different from community, but not the church. That's part of what your eternity aspect of things are. But you say, my ultimate allegiance is there. My focus is there. And it says that they confessed. That does have an aspect of a public statement, but not just a statement by word, but a statement by life. I wrote it down. It's like saying, I am from another place, and this is just a temporary stay. Eternity is coming, and I'm planning for my home in heaven. Are there things you do right now and don't do because you're heavenly minded? Because you're thinking spiritually about some things. And sometimes, you know, some of you, I'm looking around and, you know, you've been saved for 25, 30 years, and there are habits you've developed over the years because of that. But sometimes stop a moment and go back and rethink them. Because there's another generation coming up that's going to ask you questions about why do you do that? And you say, well, that's just how I've always lived for Christ. Well, why? Well, be able to tell them. So go back and think through that maybe sometimes. And think of why you live that way. The other day I was listening to a set of, I'm going to call it, of cultural leaders in America. And as I was listening, I said, wow, I don't think the way they think. I don't look at things the way they look at. In fact, I disagree with most of what they're saying. Not all of it, but I thought, wow, I don't fit here. I thought, I feel like I'm from another generation. I feel like I'm from another age, another world. I feel like I'm from outer space or something. I don't fit in with what they're saying. And then I got to study this, and I said, you know what, I confess that I'm a stranger and pilgrim on this earth. The more you see the ways of the world, the more you ought to say, well, you know, this doesn't fit me. And there's so much there that we have to be careful about. Go over, if you would, look at one other thing there, 1 Peter, just this idea of strangers and pilgrims. So 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 11. And Peter shares here, he said, dearly beloved, he's just saying, man, I have a heart for you. You're very special to me. You're dear in my heart as you're dear to Christ. So I feel the love of Christ, you know, for you. He said, dearly beloved, I beseech you. Notice he says, as strangers and pilgrims, you're just passing through. Don't put your settlement here. And he says, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. He said, you know, you all of us are going to be tempted, and we need to stop a moment. If we're heavenly minded, it'll give us a framework of thinking and seeing things differently. And all of a sudden he said, well, you know what? I'm not going to follow that direction. It gives you power to resist that which your old nature says, hey, this is part of how you ought to live. You know that's going to destroy. Notice it says at war, because it's out to destroy the work that God's doing in your life and in your heart. And so I recognize and confess, Lord, I'm a stranger. I'm a pilgrim in this world. I have a homeland that's somewhere else. Now, we are here to influence others for Christ. But in our heart of hearts, we say, this is not what I'm living for. I'm not living for these things. I'm living for something ahead. I want to think in a spiritual manner. So we are a stranger and a pilgrim here.